Well, good morning and happy Sabbath to everybody. You know, there are words in the Christian life and experience that are either meant or they just do feel kind of like oxygen. But something interesting happens over time. Over time, these words that are supposed to give us life and make us feel engaged and happy start to feel like weight. Obedience, holiness, faith, and sometimes even love. We hear Jesus over and over again tell us to love one another. We hear him say, love your enemies. We hear love as I have loved you, and quietly and persistently, love becomes another demand, another spiritual expectation, another way to measure ourselves, to find ourselves meeting that expectation or not meeting that expectation in another way, in another place, for us to feel like we have failed. And so love, despite what it's supposed to be, despite what it's supposed to feel like, starts to feel like a burden. But in Scripture, read this morning, John says something that should completely rearrange that assumption. Three words: God is love. Not God uses love. It's not what it says. Not God practices love occasionally. Not God balances love with something much harsher. Three words: God is love. And if that is true, and it is true, then love is not something God hands us to carry. Love is the very environment of his presence. This morning, what I want to do is go through and kind of unpack some of the very kind of important pieces of that Bible verse that we read through. I want to do it slowly, but you know me, maybe. If you know me, you know me. If you don't, you know that I'm going to share some stories and perspectives, but there is not a better place for us to start on this journey together than right at the beginning. So off we go. John starts out by saying this, and I'm going to read the version here. It happens to be the NIV version, but it goes along with the points I'm making here. Here's what John says: and so we know and rely, he says those two things, and so we know and rely on the love of God that he has for us. So I'm in education, and I'm going to have you notice the verbs in that sentence, okay? And I'm not going to quiz you on them. I'm going to tell you them right away. They are know and rely. They are not earn. They are not prove. Simply know and rely. And I appreciate this. I appreciate what John seems to be doing here. Because to me, it feels very, very poignant and directed. He is writing to anxious believers. Anxious believers, anxious about truth, anxious about belonging, and anxious about judgment. And this message is not work harder. It's not what he says. He says rely, which is not something that you can do if the love God has for us is unstable. We rely on something that is dependable. And that is why the Christian life begins not with our love for God, but with our confidence in God's love for us. If love feels heavy sometimes, it might be because we are trying so hard to generate and to manufacture and to create something we were meant to rest in, because it already exists. The opening line, John goes on to say this: God is love. Three poignant and powerful words. I think it could be, potentially, one of the most staggering sentences in all of Scripture. God is not primarily wrath, with a sprinkle of occasional mercy here and there. God is not power hungry, with occasional tenderness. God is love. Which means, and I really want us to get this, that love is not something God consults before he acts. It is something God embodies. And if you live in him, you live in love. And then comes the line, I think, that speaks directly to the weight we carry. It's a bit further down in our verse, but this is what it says. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. So what do we know then? Fear is the thing that makes love feel like a burden. And why would it do that? Fear makes us ask questions. What if I don't measure up? What if God is disappointed? What if judgment exposes me for who I really am? And what if I've exhausted his patience? But John is clear. He says that perfect love drives that fear out. It doesn't suppress it. It doesn't soften its reality in our presence. Love doesn't negotiate with fear. It simply says, I'm here, you can't be. If our understanding of God produces constant fear, we may be relying on our performance, but it isn't on his perfect love for us. And then John at the end closes with this statement. We love because he first loved us. This is the foundation. This is the foundation, church. Love is a response. Our love is a response. It's not a requirement. It's a response to his love for us. You guys know that either from Scripture or from singing that song, right? And here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to play this song through. And on the chorus, I'd like us to sing that together. It's a simple childhood melody, but in it is embedded such a sweet and wonderful truth. So I'm going to go over here. I'm going to sing the verses. And then on the chorus, I want you to join in. I promise you'll know the song.
To sing its worth, it sounds like music to my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus! Oh, how I love Jesus! Oh, how I love Jesus! Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea.
Let's sing together.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears apart, and no one can bear below. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Because he first loved me.
You know, education, I have the privilege of singing those those songs, and my moments of true transparency and openness to God, I'm struck with how simple that amazing truth is. When I first met my wife, she's like, uh-oh, here we go. When I first met my wife in high school, she was an exchange student from Austria. She was at the school there named Bogenhofen. I'm not sure if you're aware of that, but she went to high school there. She was and is still a Swiss citizen. But she was from another country. She had a completely different background. She had a different culture. And I'll tell you what, in many, many ways, had a very, very complete and different future trajectory than I did. And I'll tell you, on paper, it did not make sense on paper. Trust me, we were both, I'm certain, told that many times. Even my friends told me I didn't have a chance, though that may have been more of an evaluation on my looks versus hers. But I do have this question for you, since I brought it up and since I'm up here. How many things that work on paper go on to work out perfectly in real life? Not many. Not many, especially with love, because love never or does not often consult logic. It doesn't pause to ask whether something is convenient or not. I want you to think about that for a second. If anyone in here has ever followed their heart for love, how much did the issue of inconvenience weigh into the decisions you made? You know, this is because love doesn't just see beyond barriers. Love simply doesn't see them at all. Can't believe this, but now 24 years into our marriage and 26 years since I've first called her my Valentine. Yeah, I know, crazy. Easier to understand when you look at me than her. I want to acknowledge the obvious thing. I'm married up. You already knew that. You have eyes. My wife is so much better looking than me that on more occasions than I'd like to admit, if I'm standing behind her at the checkout aisle, the clerk at the grocery store has many times placed down one of those plastic dividers between us. And it hurts my feelings a little bit, but it also fills me with a sense of pride, right? Right, that apparently I have achieved something that no one can believe was possible. But this also is a picture. This is also a picture of our love relationship with God. Our love together saw what circumstances were incapable of proving. It defied logic. And so does God's love for us. And this is crucial. I desire for you to leave with this knowledge. If our human capacity to see beyond the surface and to see beyond what is possible, to believe beyond the evidence, if that is real in our own human weakness and capacities, how much more does God himself look at us in this way? How much more? Zoe. When Zoe was born, nearly 2 months early, fear entered our world in a way we were not prepared for. There were machines and monitors and doctors speaking in careful tones. There was uncertainty. And this happens. This happens when a baby is born 2 months early. But something also happened in me instinctively. In those moments, there was no question. And there wouldn't be for you either. I would have traded places with Zoe immediately. And to be clear, not because she had earned that right. Not because she deserved it. And not because she had proved her worth in those feeble moments of her existence on this earth. Why would have I done that? Why would I ever have done that? Because she was mine. That's why. She was mine. And then Leo. I love the side eye I'm getting this morning. There's lots to be said about Leo. Not a lot can be shared in a church. Leo came early too. Leo came early too. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, about a month or so. Annika was clinch in those moments. She had some stories about Zoe she could tell. That same instinct returned. Of course it did, right? That same instinct returned. And even now when they get sick, there's still that quick and quiet prayer. Oh, Lord, let it be me instead. Because that's love. That's what love does. Love absorbs and it protects. It refuses to abandon. But here's the question. If I, again, same question, different part of the sermon. If I, imperfect, impatient, inconsistent, would ever search for reasons to ever leave my children behind? Never. I would never do that. And neither would God. And it's a strange thing. It is a strange thing to assume that our love could be more persistent than God's. That our forgiveness could stretch further than his. That our desire to restore could somehow exceed his desire to restore. Especially because Scripture consistently reveals that the opposite of that belief is true. Story after story, you got God pursuing the lost sheep. Any logic there? Running towards the prodigal son. You know the story. We're living in an iteration of God's love right now because we're still here on earth, which is a weird twist, but truthfully, God's delay in his judgment is still an expression of his love, his patience, because he doesn't want to lose a single soul. And God is not scanning your life for some technicality, some little thing to identify that would allow him to exclude you from heaven. We don't see that picture of God anywhere in Scripture. He is looking intently for any reason to save you. And our passage this morning says something pretty remarkable about that. From Scripture, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Can you imagine confidence? Seems a little cocky. Confidence on the day of judgment? John, he doesn't imagine that believers are standing there on judgment day trembling in terror. He imagines them, he sees them in his mind's eye standing there with assurance. And why? It's simple and it's specific, but that assurance comes from love that has been made complete. And it's God's love for us. It's not our perfection. It's love that has been made complete. It is not our record. Love has been made complete. So when you and I stand before God someday, we don't have to worry about our resume. That's good news. We will stand on love, and specifically on His love. On His love. And His love for us is a love that will not collapse under any scrutiny. So, if love, or if God is love, I should say, if God is love and you live in Him, then love is not something you carry like a heavy pack. It is in the air that you breathe. It becomes visible. Here's some practical applications. It becomes visible in the way we show patience with each other. It becomes visible in the way that we show kindness to each other and forgiveness. It's visible. God's love in our life is manifest with the mercy that we show to other people. And not because we're straining to do it, to be clear, but because we're abiding and living in God's love for us. And when love feels forced, by the way, I would argue it's because we ourselves are disconnected from the source. But when we rely, when we truly rely on God, something shifts, something changes. We stop trying to prove, and we start responding. So if love has ever felt heavy to you, the way that it has felt heavy to me, if forgiving has ever felt exhausting the way that it has felt exhausting for me, if your image of who God is has been one of disappointment rather than delight, I invite us to return to the text this morning. We know and rely on the love God has for us. We know and rely on the love God has for us. Rely, then rest, then receive. Love is not our burden. Love is not our burden. Love is our inheritance. Love is our inheritance. The God who is love is not looking for reasons to abandon you. He is perfect love. And perfect love drives out that fear. You know, the Bible refers to God as our Heavenly Father. And it's unique and it's intentional. And it is sad that that metaphor has not withstood the test of time on this earth. It's a metaphor that doesn't work for a lot of people, right? But the metaphor of a loving Heavenly Father was unique and intentional, and a reality. This is something that I have grown to appreciate from my own experience. When my children need me, I don't require them to perform to get my attention, unless I'm really busy and then I'm not requiring them to do it, I just need a little extra poke in the side. They don't need to impress me, do they? They don't need to impress me. They do not need to rehearse their apologies before they come to me. They simply come close and they lean in and they rest. I was in Texas this week. Well, it was 4 days. And it felt really great to come home for lots of reasons. But I loved hearing my kids say, "I missed you." And in those moments, and even in the moments that are difficult, I've never once thought, I hope today they can finally prove that they deserve my love and care. Not once. They're mine. And love does not need a reason. So as I wrap up here, I want to invite you to imagine something. If that instinct is in me, a fragile and inconsistent and sinful human being, how much more does that instinct live in the one who is not just loving, but is love itself? When you're weak, he doesn't step back. When you're afraid, he doesn't evaluate. And when you fail, he's not looking for a plan to exit. Because perfect love does not scan and look for disqualification. Perfect love moves closer and finds excuses to rescue. And John says we can stand on that day of judgment with confidence, not because we performed flawlessly, but because we've relied and we have leaned in to God, because we trusted that the heart of God is not smaller than ours. Some of us have carried fear about God for a long time. Fear that we've crossed the line, fear that patience has run out, or that his love has some limit, unknown limit. But listen carefully to this. Love is not your burden. Love is the truest thing about God. You do not have to manufacture love today, and you do not have to earn it. You can simply rely on it and rest. Because the God who is love is not looking for reasons to let you go. The God who is love, and he will not let you go.